always considering it an honor to be able to stand behind the pulpit and be able to preach God's word. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And it says in God's word, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him. And Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, and I pray as we go ahead and we dive into this part of the scripture that it would speak to the hearts. Lord, I pray that you would use me, that you would use your word in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How many of you love to go on trips? Can I get her hand? Trips? All right. Yep. Okay, cool. All right. Very cool. Okay. How many of you love to fly? All right. Very good. Okay. How many of you love to drive? Okay. All right. Kind of 50-50. Very good. Very good. Okay. One of the trips as I was thinking about just recently that I took when I was about in college, came back from college, I would say, or maybe a little bit before, was actually with my mom. And we actually kind of discussed this at her recent birthday about this trip. And this trip, it was a mom and son trip. It was only me and her. And it was a great time. Really enjoyed it. I think it's probably one of our only road trips that we did. And it was a great time because my mom said, "Don't worry, mijo. We will go ahead and we will split the driving. You don't have to drive hardly at all. It'll be, you know, 50-50 and we'll stop." And I'm like, "Great, yeah, you know, totally fine," because normally I'm the one that drives all everywhere, right? And so we go ahead and we go take off on the road and I take the first leg. And so it's great. I'm going around. We're looking and we're heading to Mount Rushmore. Mount Rushmore. And so we're taking the road trip from here to Mount Rushmore, just me and my mom in a car. It was great. Of course, I had my Mountain Dew, okay, a necessity, right? And of course, and I had all my snacks, had my gummy bears, had my sunflower seeds, all essentials for a good road trip, okay? And then, so we're traveling, and 1 hour goes by, 2 hour goes by, 3 hours go by. Like, all right, my mom, and so I look over at my mom, I'm like, "Hey, you ready to switch? You know, you ready to switch, you ready to drive?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, we'll go ahead and do it." So we swap at the next stop, and she takes off, I'm in the passenger seat, I'm finally getting to relax, you know, get to recline the seat back a little bit, and I look around, and it's great, we're going, 1 hour goes by. "Hey, mijo, are you ready to switch yet?" And so I'm like, what? Okay, 50-50, okay. So needless to say, it was a great time. But can I tell you, one of the greatest things that I saw, though, was when we went to Mount Rushmore, and I actually got to see Mount Rushmore in person. And man, it was It was breathtaking. You walk up, you walk close to it, and you can see it. You can see it. You can see the faces. You can see, I mean, there's all sorts of things that are going on. You can go through and you can see the history behind Mount Rushmore. You can walk around the mountain and all sorts of things. And so one of the things that I wanted to do was I wanted to see why those people, why were those four presidents picked? Why were those four presidents picked? For those of you who don't know, I'm almost positive almost everybody knows, Mount Rushmore, it's a mountain, right? Mountain, and on the face of the mountain, there is carved presidents. There's presidents of the United States. And so as I went ahead, I did a little bit of research, okay? So Gutzon Borglum selected the four presidents, and the reason why he did that was they represented to him the most important events in the history of the United States. So, you know, possibly another artist may have picked something different, but he picked these four. So he picked, first off, George Washington. George Washington, many of us probably wouldn't argue about that one, right? He's the first president of the United States. Washington led the colonists in America, the Revolutionary War, to win independence from Great Britain. He was the father of the new country, and he laid the foundation of American democracy, at least per that his reasoning why he selected him, right? So we have George Washington was selected. Next, we see Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson was selected, right? He was born in 1743, died in 1826. Jefferson was the primary author of the Declaration of Independence. So he was chosen for that, and that was definitely very important, okay? Next, we see Theodore Roosevelt. He was the 26th president of the United States, born 1858, died 1919. Roosevelt provided leadership when America experienced rapid economic growth as it entered the 20th century. So he was selected to be put on this mountain, on Mount Rushmore, okay? And then we have Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, and he was born 1809, died 1865. Lincoln held the nation together during the greatest trial, which was the Civil War. And all this was in reference to why Borglum chose these presidents. And you may say, okay, Brother Z, what's the whole point? Why are we having a history lesson here? The reason for that is because those men, those four presidents, they were being honored. They were being honored, and they are honored by having their faces forever on Mount Rushmore. Nothing can change that. Nothing can change. They're there. It's permanent. It's there. When people talk and they like to, people in the sports world, they'll say something like, man, if you had Mount Rushmore, who would be your four NBA players of all time to put on Mount Rushmore? You know, you'll hear people say, you know what? Okay, who, if you had Mount Rushmore, who is your top four greatest baseball players of all time? You know, and you can go through and people talk about that. What can I tell you is the reason why is because those people deserve honor, at least to that person picking Mount Rushmore deserves honor. Those people that I picked, the four NBA players, believe that these four NBA players deserve honor. These people that chose the four baseball players believe that they chose honor. These people that chose, the person that chose Mount Rushmore believe that these four presidents deserve special honor or reverence, okay? Reverence. The definition of reverence is to regard or to treat with deep respect. To regard or to treat with deep respect. In this passage that we just read the transfiguration of Christ. This was a monumental experience. This was a huge, huge deal. And Christ transfigured and appeared in his glory before Peter, James, and John. And here's the thing is, we're going to take a look at how Peter responded to this monumental moment. We're going to take a look to see what he did and what are the lessons that we can learn from it. While many applications can be made, particularly in the story, we're going to take a look at godly reverence. godly reverence. Remember, reverence is to regard or to treat with deep respect. To reverence Christ, it's a key attribute to a committed follower. To have a reverence for Christ, it's an important ingredient for a Christian. Okay, here's the thing. It seems that Christendom, it seems like the culture as a whole has become increasingly more casual towards the things of God. It seems like more people don't put as big as an importance on coming to church. They don't put as big of importance as reading their Bible anymore. They don't put a big importance on prayer. They don't put a big importance on coming to Sunday school or their church attendance or serving. You want to know, they say, yeah, you know, I can just watch it online. It's no big deal. I can, you know what? I'm comfortable. I got my jammies on. I got my pancakes ready. I'm just going to sit here and enjoy the service at home on my couch. You want to know what? That is... a casual approach to a reverent God. That's a casual approach to the things of God. It says in Psalms 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." This passage that we're diving into, it's going to teach us, clearly conveys that our God is the deserving of honor. Do you know that here today? Do you know that, hey, our God that we believe in deserves our greatest honor? Our God that we believe in, deserves the highest honor that we can give. The Lord teaches his disciples that when they pray, the first thing they should say is, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Can I tell you that in today's society, we will give honor to all sorts of things. We give honor to sports stars. We give honor to actresses. We give honor to political people. We give honor to business leaders. Can I tell you that as Christians, we need to realize that God alone deserves all that honor and even more. God deserves our highest respect. Isaiah delivered God's proclamation and it says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another." That's Isaiah 42:8. Our text shows that Jesus teaches the Apostle Peter the importance of reverence. While on the Mount of Transfiguration, we'll take a look at this lesson. The first thing we're going to take a look at is the Lord's program. The Lord's program. And if we go ahead and we take a look at Luke chapter 9, verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these saying, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into the mountain to pray." Okay. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus was constantly pulling his disciples off. Pulling his disciples off and having a time of prayer. He was ministering to them, specifically Peter, James, and John. He would go ahead and he would take a look. Well, here's the thing. In Luke's account of this, because there's an account on all the Gospels on this particular part of the Mount Transfiguration, right? But on Luke's part, right, it says that it went up into the mountain for a specific purpose of praying. Okay, from the examples, we see that effective prayer is often needed. Effective prayer often involves separating oneself. Here's the thing, God wants us to pray. It's the way that we communicate to him. But you want to know what happens if we want to communicate, if we want to talk to God, we should have that time where we go away from the busyness of our day and we get alone and we talk to God. Man, can I tell you that even today, when I called Rachel on the way to church just to check and just see how everything's going, got off work to let her know, I'm sitting there driving, have my AirPods on and driving, and all of a sudden, all this noise started coming all around me. All the noise from the traffic, all the noise from what was going on. There was horns honking, there were sirens going off, there was cars driving by. Guess what started happening, man? It made Rachel. Rachel's like, hey, I can hear you, but there's a lot of background noise. And that background noise started interrupting our conversation. Can I tell you that that's why it's important to step away from the busyness of the day, one-on-one with God, and communicate to him. Turn off the phone. Get away from the phone. Get away from the TV. Get away from the hustle and bustle of the day. And you want to know what you do? Take time and talk to God. Take time and talk to God. Matthew 6:5-6, and it says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Can I tell you that even though God may not be calling you audibly to say, hey, come talk to me. Hey, why don't we go up into the mountains together? God is not going to be calling you audibly, but can I tell you, God speaks to you through this. God speaks to you through his word. And he, when you read it, you are talking to God. You are communicating with God. And he is telling you what you need to hear. When you go and you pray, do you go and do you actually talk to God? Or do you just go so you can check off a box saying, yeah, I prayed today? Do you realize that God wants to talk to you? His presence is every day. His presence is every day. He is there 24/7. I love the fact I always talk with the kids in children's church, and I say, hey, can I tell you, man, God is open 24/7. He doesn't close like McDonald's. He doesn't close like Taco Bell now. He doesn't close like Walmart at 10 o'clock at night, okay? He is open 24/7, and he wants to hear you, and he wants to talk to you. So it doesn't matter what your schedule's like. Maybe you work nights. Guess what? God wants you to talk to him at 2 a.m. Maybe you work super early. God wants to talk to you at 5 a.m. Maybe you say, man, I don't have time to step away. Maybe utilize one of your breaks at work and say, hey, you know what? I know my life is really busy, but man, I'm going to dedicate this lunch time. I'm going to dedicate this break time, and I'm just going to get alone, and I'm going to talk to God. God called his disciples out to go into the mountains. What was the reason for it? To pray. Throughout the New Testament, the scribes and Pharisees gave the utmost reverence to the trio of Abraham, Moses, and Elijah. And Peter was about to find out who deserved reverence over all of them. The Lord. The Lord deserved honor far higher than any of them. What a privilege for Peter and John to go ahead and to see this happen. What a privilege it was to go and to be able to talk with God and to meet with God and to see the transconfiguration. It was an amazing experience. But can I tell you that God wants us to experience the same thing? God wants us, just as if you were Peter, James, and John, and you just saw the God, that transconfiguration, and you see God in all his glory, can I tell you that we can do the same thing when we realize that, man, God is glorious. We can have that exact same excitement as Peter, James, and John did. There need to be no hesitation. There needs to be no hesitation. You may say, man, can I tell you that? Man, I'm unworthy. Man, I'm unworthy to go and to talk to God. I'm unworthy. Brother Z, you have no idea what I have done in my past, and you don't understand what my life is like. You don't understand what my job entails. You don't understand what I did last night. You don't understand what I told my wife last night. You're right, I don't understand any of that. I don't know what you did, but can I tell you that even though you may feel unworthy, God wants you to come. God wants you to come. We are for those of us that are saved, we are the sons of God, joint heirs of Christ. Our communion with him is God's desire. So here's the thing, Romans 8:31. It says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Can I tell you that even though we may feel unworthy to be in the presence of God, even though you may feel that you can't come to God with your problems, can I tell you that you can? Because he in all his glory has forgiven us. We need to remember that. We're nothing but filthy sinners. For those of you who maybe don't realize this, it says in the Bible, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Right. It says our works are like filthy rags. Right. There is none righteous, no, not one. Right. Can I tell you that, Brother Z? I'm bad. I'm a sinner. Can I tell you that pastor's a sinner? Can I tell you Brother Nate's a sinner? Can I tell you that Brother Michael is a sinner? We're all sinners. And here's the thing, that God, knowingly, knowing what you have done, knowing about your sin, about your wickedness, said, "Hey, I love you, and I want you to come, and I want you to have fellowship with me, and I want you to talk to me, and I want you to tell me what's wrong." Just as if a child gets hurt, just as if a child gets injured and comes running to their mommy or daddy, why do they do it? Because they know they're going to get some love. God wants you to come, and he's made it possible for each of us to come. Man, can I tell you, one of the things is we're talking about traveling, right? We mentioned driving. Well, let me tell you about, I enjoy flying. I typically enjoy it because I just enjoy the whole experience. I love looking up and seeing God's glory, looking over the clouds. And I've had some really fun airplane rides. I've had red eyes. I've had early mornings, and it's been great. One of the things that I've told Rachel that I really want to do, right, one of these times, just one of these times, okay, is I wanted to ride first class. I want to ride first class. I've never done it before. The opportunity just hasn't happened or anything like that. But man, we were gifted some airline miles, and we started looking at flights, and I told Rachel, I'm like, let's just blow all the airline miles and fly one trip first class. And she looked at me and she's like, "No." And I'm like, "But babe, it's on my bucket list. We should totally do it." She's like, "You realize that we can fly three flights together for the cost of one first class, for one first class trip." And I'm like, "Yeah, but it's on my bucket list." And so here's the thing. First class has privileges, right? First class, you get to board first. Man, have you ever walked by as you go to your peasant seat and you walk by and you see the nice comfy chairs, extra cushion, extra leg room. You see how fancy and nice it is. And then they divide out by shutting the curtain. Like, "Yeah, you guys aren't worthy to look upon us," right? And stuff. And so here's, first class has privileges, right? First class has privileges. But can I tell you that first class privileges on an airline flight, they don't come because of what your name is. I can't go up and be like, "Do you know who I am? I am Captain Z. I am in charge of Patch Club at West Valley Baptist Church. I should get first class. You know what? Alaska Airlines is going to look at me and laugh at me and be like, okay, crazy guy, you're going to the back, right? Here's the thing. First class privileges, they don't come because of who I am, what my name is, or what I've done. But first class privileges comes because of the price that has been paid. I have to pay for that first class ticket, either in points or either in finances. It doesn't matter who I am if I need to pay that price. Can I tell you that Jesus has paid the price, required for the privilege we enjoy of fellowshipping intimately with God. It is a privilege that we shouldn't take for granted. And I kind of illustrated that during the prayer time. It's a privilege where we get to come to God tonight. It is a privilege that we don't need to go to any priest to talk directly to God. We don't need to go and pay a certain amount of money to have our prayers lifted up to God. No, we get to go directly to God. We get to go directly to God, the God who parted the Red Seas, the God who tore down the walls of Jericho, the God who caused the big fish to swallow Jonah. That same God we get to go to. But here's the thing. Sometimes we don't realize how great of a time that can be. Sometimes we don't realize what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is that we get to go directly to God. And instead, you want to know what we do? We hurry up and we rush through our prayer time. We hurry up and say, God, bless this food in Jesus' name. Amen. That's it. We go and we're like, God, bless them. Amen. And that's our fellowship with God. Have you tried doing that sort of communication with your spouse? How well will that work out? Hey, babe. Bye. Hey, babe. Eat. Bye. No conversation. You would say, man, that relationship with that spouse wouldn't go that well. Exactly. Why do we think that our relationship with God would go any differently? Can I tell you that it's a privilege to go boldly to God? So we see here that the God had a program. He wanted his disciples to come out to pray. Next, we see that not only the conference, but we also are going to take a look at the cross. Luke 9, verse 30. And it says, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. While the lives of Moses and Elijah was a significant impact, Peter would soon learn of one of the greatest events that was going to happen. And that was later the resurrection of Christ, also talking about his death. In Luke 9:31, it talks about that. He would accomplish. That word accomplish, according to Strong's Concordance, means to fulfill or to carry through to the end. Can I tell you that Jesus died on the cross? He died on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? Well, because he had to fulfill the will of the Father. He had to fulfill the will of the Father, and he accomplished what he came to this earth to do. And in fact, on the cross, he even says, it is finished. Amen. Jesus came to die on the cross. Why? Because of us. He came because we have a problem, and that problem is a sin problem. Maybe you're here, maybe you're online, and you say, man, I don't even know. He's talking about all this sin problem. He's talking about Jesus came and died on the cross because of me. What's going on? Can I tell you that we had a problem? That's a sin problem. And sin, for those that don't know, sin is anything we think, anything we say, or anything we do that breaks God's law. And we were born with it. Can I tell you, those cute babies in the nursery, they're all sinners. They're all sinners. No matter how adorable they are, no matter how cootsy-wootsy they look in your hands, and, oh, look at them, they look so adorable, right? With their cute little bow on it and everything. They're all sinners. And you can ask the parents here. They're all sinners, right? That's what some of the parents can attest. Yes, my child is definitely a sinner, right? Can I tell you that he came because of that? And he came and he died on the cross knowing, even though that we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He accomplished what he had to do. Okay, Hebrews 10:10, it says, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away the sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we see that Jesus, he came to die on the cross and he accomplished his purpose. We see that the Lord had a program this whole entire time for this moment. He had that program. We saw that the conference, we saw that the disciples gathered together, they went and they prayed. We saw that the cross, we talked about it. We talked about how God came and he came to accomplish that. So we see that the Lord had a program there. Next, we're going to take a look at the disciples' proposal. The disciples' proposal, okay? So if we went ahead and it says in verse 32 of Luke 9, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. They were tired. Okay, they were tired, just like us, many of us tonight, right? They were tired. Okay, they were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. So when they finally rubbed the sleep out of their eyes, right, they all of a sudden realized what was happening. They saw the magnificent transfiguration, and they saw the two men. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. So we have to understand that we see that Peter had a tribute. He gave a tribute. He said, in all three Gospels, if you look this up, all three Gospels, it says, Master, it is good for us to be here. Have you ever experienced a situation in your life where you just say, God, this is amazing. God, this is wonderful. And it's so good that I'm here to witness this. Man, can I tell you? There's times during vacation Bible school this year where I sat back and I said, God, this is good. Seeing the bus come filled with kids and excitement, seeing kids on Thursday and Friday raise their hand for salvation. God, this is good. Thank you for letting me be here. Maybe you've had a moment. Maybe it was one of your kids getting saved. Maybe it was a powerful service. Maybe it was a big service that we had an opportunity to witness. And we say, God, this is good for us to be here. Can I tell you that how we recognize God working in our daily lives will attribute a blessing. Remember those times. Remember what God has done in your life. Maybe for those of you that have kids and you have the opportunity to lead your child to the Lord. God, this is good that I'm here. Maybe there's been a moment in your life where you overcame some sin and you conquered it, and you knocked it out of the park with God's help, and you realize, God, it is good. remember those times, because can I tell you that there's going to be times, there's going to be times in your life where you say, man, I don't feel or I don't see God working. You can recall the truth that God has shown you before. Maybe you're going through a storm and you say, how is God ever going to use me? Why is God taking me through this storm? You know what? There may be some doubt that slips in your mind that says, you know, God doesn't love me. If God loved me, why would I be going through this trial in my life? You know, you can recall all those times that God has led you through, all those good times where you can look back and say, hey, God, it was good. It was good for me to be there then. It's good for me to be there now. It's good for me to be there now. A preacher was aboard a jetliner, which hit some turbulence. By the way, that's like my least favorite of traveling on an airplane is turbulence. And I've been on some pretty crazy turbulence. Okay. And it began to shake violently. In a panic, a fellow passenger who had made the preacher's acquaintance begged him, quick, do something religious. So the preacher promptly got up and took up an offering. Do we sometimes substitute religious rituals for the privilege of a real relationship with God? There's some times that we may be like, man, I'm going to go ahead and put on my best suit. I'm going to walk around. I'm going to carry my King James Bible under my arm. And I'm going to go and, you know what, when I pray, I'm going to use all the big terminology so everybody knows that I'm wise in my Bible. And man, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to show everybody. Can I tell you that we can sometimes substitute religious rituals for the privilege of a real relationship with the Lord. The issue here in this passage was Peter was actually, the issue was is that Peter said, hey, this is great. This is awesome. This is fantastic. Man. And then he had an idea and he spoke. And it said Peter actually placed Moses and Elijah on the same equal plane as God. And it says here, it says, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. And I love this. I love Luke's account, not knowing what he said. Here's the thing, Peter wanted to elevate Moses and Elijah in the same level as God. Can I tell you that nobody's on God's level? Nobody's on God's level. And Peter's thinking, he thought, hey, you know what? Let's go ahead. Let's do this. Let's make a tribute. Let's build a tabernacle. In fact, let's build three of them. We can do all three of them. It'll be great. Can I tell you that Peter was lacking in the proper reverence for the Lord? And he was about to receive a necessary lesson. So here's the thing. So we saw the disciples' proposal. He wanted to give tribute to God, but not only to God. He wanted to go ahead and give tribute to the other two. And he wanted to build a tabernacle. Well, then here comes the big lesson for Peter. Okay. Keep in mind that a central doctrine for all Christianity is that Jesus is God. There's some religions out there that say, hey, Jesus is not God. Jesus is a great teacher. Jesus is another great person. There's religions out there that say, hey, Jesus isn't God. Can I tell you that as a Christian, the Bible clearly states that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And it says in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. This is truth. This is truth that the Pharisees refused to accept. It says in John 10:31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered him, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for the blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. So we're going to see the Father's proclamation. So we're going to hear, he tells us to hear his son. And in verse 35, Verse 35, man, this is I have this highlighted because this is God the Father acknowledging that Jesus is his son. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear him." Can I tell you that Peter, especially Peter, at this moment was brought to the realization that we should only be hearing Jesus. We should only be hearing God. Man, can I tell you that we have so many voices that try to get our attentions all throughout our lives. Man, we have, not only do we have the voice of Facebook, we have the voice of Twitter, we have the voice of Instagram, we have the voice of CNN and Fox News, and we have the voice of all these other peoples in our lives with our bosses and our friends, and we have all these voices, but there's only one voice that we should be following, and that is Jesus Christ, and that is God. That is God. God's beloved Son is the one who should have our full attention. Now here's the thing, Moses and Elijah, they're great. They're great. But remember, reverence should only be reserved solely for the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, we're willing to follow and to do many things in our lives based on what other people say and think. Man, even in today's society, I mean, we're talking about it in current news today. Yes, no, whether to get a certain vaccine or not. We're talking about yes and no on what to do at work. And we're talking about, man, you know, if this person says this, we need to do this. And if this person says this, then we need to go and do this. Can I tell you, those are voices. Can I tell you the number one thing that we should be doing? We should be following what the Bible says. We should be following what the Bible says. Man, we're so ready because of somebody makes a certain statement or a certain mandate. And man, we're quick. Boom. All right, we got to do it. We got to follow this. What happened to following God's law? What happened to following the Bible and what the Bible says? Here's the thing, we have so many voices. The one voice that we should be listening to out of all the voices that we hear is God. Once again, you're not gonna go ahead and you're not gonna hear say, "Michael, do this. Go talk to this person." You're not gonna hear an audible voice. But can I tell you once again, where do we hear God at? His word. We hear God at his word. During the 1998 in Fort Lauderdale, Florida area, a series of attention-getting billboards began to appear. The sponsor was anonymous, but the message was clear. Here's a sampling of what the billboard says. "Let's meet at my house Sunday before the game. God. Come over and bring the kids. God. What part of thou shalt not didn't you understand? God. We need to talk. God. Keep using my name in vain and I'll make rush hour longer. God. Loved the wedding. Invite me to the marriage. God. That love thy neighbor thing, I meant it. God. I love you and you and you and you and you. God. Will the road you're on get you to my place? God. Follow me. God. My way is the highway. God. Need directions? God. Do you have any idea where you're going? God. I can think of 10 things that are carved in stone. God. And then last, I don't question your existence, God." So we see that there was a father's proclamation, and that was to hear his son. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, man, I've been listening to so many voices. I have so many things pulling at my attention from my phone, from my iPad, from work, from the news, from TV, from my friends. And you say, you know what? Tonight, I just need to say, I need to start listening to God's voice. I need to start listening to God's voice more than what anybody else is saying. And lastly, we see that we need to heed the Son. Heed the Son. Okay, so it says in Matthew 7:24, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. A.W. Tozer explained it this way. It's not just trust. It is not just obey. It is trust and obey. So here's the thing. Can I tell you that tonight? Do we follow what God wants us to do? Maybe it's your prayer life. Say, man, I haven't been praying. I haven't been praying. I haven't been getting away. I haven't been having that communication with God. Can I tell you, tonight's a great night to say, I'm going to start meeting with God on a normal basis. Maybe you're here and you say, man, I have never asked Jesus to be my Savior. Can I tell you that tonight's the night? If you're online, we'd love to hear from you too as well. You can go ahead and you can email the church and we gladly follow up with you. But maybe you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Well, can I tell you that that is the greatest decision that any of us can ever make. And that there's no way that you can get to heaven without accepting Christ as your Savior. If you're here tonight and you've never done that and you would like to know more, man, we'd love to be able to continue talking and open up God's word and tell you how you can do that and how you can accept that. Maybe you're here tonight and you realize, I haven't been giving reverence to God like I should be. And man, maybe that is your choice here tonight. Whatever your choice is, I pray that you would come and you would make it. These passages on transfiguration of the Lord will help us see us at Christ as God the man, as the God man, and help us realize that he is the Lord of all and above all. So here's the thing. Your Mount Rushmore, who do you have on there? Do you have this political person, this best friend, this family member, and then you have God? Do you have this sports star, this public speaker, this person, and then you have God? Because can I tell you, on our Mount Rushmore, the only person that deserves full reverence is God. He's the only one that deserves to be on our Mount Rushmore. But maybe you're here tonight and you say, man, I've put some other people up there that I need to start bringing back down and give my reverence to the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes as the piano player comes. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, man, God has spoken to me in a way on one of these topics. Can I encourage you to respond? To respond. He wants you to come and to commune with him and to talk to him. Bring him your worries and your cares and commune with him. Why don't we go ahead and stand to our feet as Brother Nate leads us in our invitation.
The fairest of 10,000. blessed Lord, I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
All right, you may look up here. Thank you guys so much for your attention. Really appreciate it. Be in prayer for Pastor, especially this week, and then he'll be preaching on Sunday there at a church. And so just pray for his safe travels. Hope everybody has a fantastic rest of the week and a good weekend. And look forward to seeing everybody back on Sunday. And at this time, Brother Nate's going to come and lead us in a closing chorus. After that, you guys are dismissed.
All right, let's close with the first verse of hymn number 277, Trust and Obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. We'll see you on Sunday.